Before we read God's word this morning, we pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we just are so blessed to have your holy word, Lord. And the truth of your word, Lord. We just would ask that your Holy Spirit would rest with Ron this morning as he proclaims your scriptures to us, Lord, and open our hearts and minds to receive and to act. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. The scripture for this morning is 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 14 and going to chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of God.
What about you? Do you have itching ears? Do you want sound doctrine? Or do you just want to be listen to things that make you feel good about yourself? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That we have itching ears and just want to have somebody tickle them for us or something, right? Well, we've been studying some doctrine for the last few weeks, and since it is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we've gone back to the five pillars of the Reformation. We call them the solas. What did we start off with? Anybody remember?
Grace
alone. Then last week? And today, Scripture alone. And we have kind of a summary, obviously, as we talked to particularly last week. All of these sayings are really shorthand that contain much greater truths. And it's just an easy way for us to remember them by. But we have a verse here today that says hold firm to what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul here is bringing together, really, all three of the first doctrines. We're saved by God's grace alone. That's how we gain our salvation. And we acquire it through faith. That's how we are justified. We are acquiring it by the example I used last week. God's grace, he did everything for us. Just like if somebody gave you a big check and you knew it was good. They earned it all. We have a small part, and that's our faith. We've got to turn it over and sign it, right? We can't just accept the check and look and admire it. We have a small part, and that's our faith. But we give it through the Holy Scripture. So he's tying all three together. Now, Scripture alone, we need to have a clearer understanding of what that means. Sometimes people search through the Bible, read it, and they have difficulties with it. I've recently said this to many of you, and you may remember, but it bears repeating again. Jackie's father, Oscar, read the Bible every day. And I've told you about Oscar before. And Oscar read the scriptures every day, and some days it would make him almost angry, and he'd be very frustrated. He'd say, why doesn't God just lay it out and make it plain to us? Why does he have to use these crazy stories sometimes, these crazy people? And then poetry that doesn't rhyme? How am I supposed to understand this? Well, Oscar was an accountant. And he liked everything in rows and columns. And everything had to add up perfectly. And he did it in the days before computers and Excel spreadsheets. He did the old-fashioned way with adding machines. And he would track down the whole thing. If there's one penny off, he was very precise. And he liked it all laid out in black and white for him. Well, here in this passage, it says that all scripture is God-breathed. You need to have an understanding of what that means. And it's useful for correction, for rebuke, for instruction, for teaching. I have a question for you. How many of you like to be rebuked? All right, you kids, I know a lot of you are sitting right over here. I'm talking to you. Yeah, you can look up. How many of you like it? Come on, Alex, I want to see your face. There you go. All right. How many of you like it when your mom or dad corrects you? None of us like to be rebuked or corrected, do we? And frequently, when someone directly rebukes or corrects us, what do we do in response? Number one, we get defensive, right? We deny, you know, we got all the, and we get angry back at them, but really, we're the ones who messed up. Is that your experience, too? Well, maybe not you all, you're God's people. But it sure is my experience, okay? Those are the things we do. We don't like to be directly confronted with it, but it says that Scripture does this to us, and then it says, preachers, you got to do this to people. It's not really one of the pleasant tasks that I have. Think, though, of a very famous Bible story. Anybody remember a guy named King David? Remember his sin with Bathsheba, and then he killed her husband? Remember the story? Okay, so God sent the prophet Nathan to correct and rebuke King David, right? Now, did Nathan go up to him and said, hi, King, you took advantage of Bathsheba, and you killed her husband, and you're a bad guy. Well, what would he do? Number one, no, she came to me, remember? He forgets the fact that he said soldiers forget her, right? And I didn't kill her husband, he died in battle. The denials, the defensiveness. And by the way, I'm the king, off with your head, right? So what did God do with Nathan instead? Nathan went and told a story to King David about the guy with the sheep. You don't remember this? Some of you know this? He's told this story, and King David is outraged. And he says, that guy who did this, he deserves to die. And then the prophet said, you are the man. The story could convict him of his sin, and we have Psalm 51, his prayer of confession after that happened, right? Great prayer of confession. He goes before God and knows, I'm guilty. And he confesses. Because God used a story instead of directly rebuking and correcting. He used a story. Now that applies to me. And this is a story that some of you have heard me say. But more than 20 years ago, I was down in Baton Rouge trying a lawsuit. It was a pretty big affair, and I was down there for 6 or 8 weeks. I forget exactly how long. And I was pretty lonely. I was missing Jackie and the kids, and I was feeling very sorry for myself. But I was part of a men's Bible study, and we agreed, I forget exactly how much it was, but every day we agreed that we would read, you know, one or two chapters out of the Bible, and then we'd get together. Even though I was gone, I kept up that practice. So before the trial started that morning, I was reading my assigned Bible reading, I know it's unusual for a lawyer to read the same Bible before he goes to trial, but it happened. Okay? So I'm there reading it that morning, and I'm reading the passage where Jesus is dying on the cross to take care of my sin, to take care of your sin, to take care of the entire sin of the world. Most greatest work that's ever been done in the history of all humankind, right? Here he's doing that, and he sees his mother, and he sees John. And you know the story. He says, "Mother, this is now your son, and John, this is now your mother." In other words, take care of her. And this hit me. The Holy Spirit, through those words, convicted me. I was feeling very sorry for myself, very lonely. I was not taking care of my family. It wasn't about me and my loneliness and feeling sorry for myself. I wasn't doing my job as a father, as a husband, to take care of my family. So I made arrangements to go home that weekend and tried to correct that. Now, the Holy Spirit spoke to me through the words of the Bible to convict me of my sinful attitude. And it stuck with me all of that time. Now, if I had just read through the passage and said, "Well, fathers, take care of your families," I'd say, "Oh yeah, I know that. Let's get on to the other stuff," right? And it wouldn't have mattered to me. But I can still remember and visualize that hotel room. I know exactly what I'm seeing. I can see it right now. I even know the actual Bible I was looking at. It was blue, you know, bonded leather. It had my name on the outside. I don't even know where it is now. But it just, God, through the scriptures, convicted me of my sin. As I'm feeling sorry for my son. And I wasn't doing my job as a husband. So, with all respect to my father-in-law, Oscar, who hasn't been with us for quite a while now, there are reasons that God uses poetry, story, crazy people. I mean, there's some nutty stuff in there, right? Sometimes you have a pithy proverb, right? He uses all kinds of things to speak to us in our different circumstances. And we have to understand that this book here, we call it God's Holy Word, we call it the Word of God, it's the Scriptures, it's the Holy Bible. I want you to start thinking of this as, this is the Holy Spirit's book. This is the Holy Spirit's book, because there's two aspects to that. First and foremost is, we believe and we can see instances, and I'll try to show you some if we have time today, where it's very clear that the Holy Spirit gave words to the human writers as they wrote these things down. So we call that the inspiration of the Bible. Here Paul calls it, and I prefer this, God breathed. The Holy Spirit breathed words. When we use the term inspiration, we can say, "Oh my gosh, you see the Glaciers Bears, you know, at the basketball game, they had an inspired game." No, it's more than that. Okay? This is God breathed. And the word breath also means spirit. Okay? So it's God breathed. And it's useful for us for correction, for teaching, for instruction. And when we talk about correction, instruction, rebuking, teaching, it's talking about changing us from the inside out, transforming us, changing us into the people of God that He wants us to be. And all of us need our eyes open. We need to change and grow, and that's what the scriptures are for. Which reminds me of another story. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson decided to go camping. So in the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes woke up, and he woke up Dr. Watson. He says, "Dr. Watson, what do you see?" Dr. Watson says, "Well, I see thousands and thousands of stars. What do you see, Mr. Holmes?" And he said, I see that our tent has been stolen. Sometimes we need to see things in a new light. Yes, there are thousands of stars out there, but sometimes we need scriptures to open our eyes so we see that the tent isn't there anymore. Okay? So, the first work of the Holy Spirit in this Holy Spirit book is in inspiring or God breathing into the people who first wrote it down. Now, there's two ways that that happened. First, there are the individual writers, but even more so was God's Holy Spirit at work within God's people at the time. Think about the Exodus story. You've heard about the Exodus story. And, you know, Moses was writing these, the first five books down, you know, with the instruction of the Holy Spirit. He said, write this stuff down. Without the people of Israel, there's no story. Okay? God, the Holy Spirit was at work in them as well as in Moses. And some of the journeys and some of the stories about them, God is revealing truths about humanity, truths about himself, in the people, not just in writers. But let me give you a couple of examples. I'm going to get out some notes here to do this. I normally don't try and give you a whole lot of scripture, but I'm going to try to do this quickly. In terms of how the Holy Spirit acted on the human writers, some Bible verses indicate that God the Holy Spirit used direct dictation. Think of the old King James Version. Thus saith the Lord, prophets of that author. That's direct dictation. You know, as they're sitting at their typewriter, they did have typewriters, right? They're at their typewriter, and the Holy Spirit is dictating it to them. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Exodus 19, 3 through 6. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. This is direct dictation. Tell them this. And then he goes through and explains it. And then after he says what they're used to say, these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Clear? Dictation, right? Isaiah 6, verses 8 and 9, this scene where Isaiah is in the throne room of God. Isaiah says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell this people. And what he's supposed to tell, I don't know their life. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never receiving. Go and say these very words. Revelation 14, 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds to follow. Actual direct dictation. Other passages indicate that the human writer knew that the Spirit was working to them, but the human writer was writing it down, even though he knew the Spirit was working. Now, the other thing that God did, God the Holy Spirit did, as these human writers are writing, he let the writers express their own personalities, their own styles. Think about the way that Luke writes as a doctor, very educated, very learned. Paul writes letters. Jeremiah writes, you know, with his eyes weeping in lamentations. Very, very different styles, but all coming from God. So the human writers sometimes knew it. Mark 12 says, verse 36, David himself, Jesus is talking about David, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Jesus is saying, David knew the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. Amen. Acts 28, verse 25. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors, when he said through Isaiah the prophet, and then quotes Isaiah. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Holy Spirit, then let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Sometimes there's passages that appear to be eyewitness accounts of the encounters that people have with God. I'll give one example. 2 Corinthians 12, starting with the second verse. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. He was caught up to the paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Kind of like a newspaper account. He's saying, this happened as God was working. But then finally, there's other passages in the Bible in which the human writer doesn't seem to even know or understand that the Holy Spirit is working through him. Think of Luke. At the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, there's opening verses. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you. Okay, I'm a reporter, I've gone out and I've done my investigating, and I'm going to write down this orderly account for you. No claim that the Holy Spirit inspired him. No claim that he's, being dictated to, right? He's just saying, I decided, this is important stuff, so I'll investigate, I'll write it down. And God, the Holy Spirit, was using him in a mighty, mighty way, wasn't he? Another example, again, Paul, 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 13. He says, to the married, I give this command. Oh, by the way, not I, but the Lord gives this command. And he gives it. Then later on in the same paragraph, he says, to the rest of this, I say, and he says, again, I say, not the Lord. And then he goes on and makes another command. And both are inspired. He's trying to make a distinction. The Lord told me to tell you this, but now I'm telling you this. That the part that I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is always also leading you. So that's how the Holy Spirit used human writers. Paul particularly, he's writing letters. And I don't think he was thinking at the time, maybe in some instances, clearly he knows God is telling him to do this, but in other instances, he's just writing letters trying to help somebody. And I don't think that he was consciously saying, well, I'm going to write another book in the New Testament. So, that's the first thing, how God breathed into these writers, and we have to think through that. But the second thing that happens is that the Holy Spirit speaks to his people today through the words of this book. We call this illumination. And the Bible says that unless the Holy Spirit works for you, you really cannot understand what this is. But the Holy Spirit does speak to us so that we can understand. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought to expect except their own spirit? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has revealed us. It's only by God the Holy Spirit speaking to us through these words that we can truly understand. Now, so we have to recognize that the Bible is inspired first. It's God-breathed in terms of the writers. But it is also the Holy Spirit who speaks to us through the words on these pages. And that is what makes it the authority for our lives. There is no higher authority other than the Holy Spirit speaking to us through these words. These words are useful and helpful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for instructing, and teaching us how to become righteous people, holy people, the kind of people that God wants us to be. How are you on your Bible study? Do you, as we talked about in the confession today, do you read the Bible on a regular basis for yourself? Or do you miss sometimes and think, oh, I don't know what to do today? Do you sometimes read it just to check it off and then forget what you read? Do you sometimes read it and realize, yes, it's saying something, but I just don't want to do that? I won't see a show of hands on that. No. I'm kidding. My hand's up. I confess. Okay? This is the authority in our lives. And it has to transform us. And as we talked about salvation faith last week, it's only through a transformed life that we truly can do this. Reading, as James chapter 1 says, reading Scripture is not sufficient. We have to do what it says. We have to look out there and we can see, yes, there are thousands of stars out there. But sometimes we need God's Word to transform us so that we can see there's no tent by the side of the My prayer for you, my prayer for all of us, is that you will study your Bible more. That you will let God speak to you. Not only to your brain, but down deep into your heart. And let Him transform you by His Word from the inside out. Amen.